If you could please turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. We are continuing our study through the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and I've thoroughly enjoyed studying this book of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'd like to read from verse 13 down to verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Verse 14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, and we acknowledge our great need to hear from you. We are hungry, please feed us. We are unclean, please wash us clean. We are weak, please strengthen us. We're discouraged, please encourage us. Please, Father, do all your holy will in our hearts and in our lives, as you've promised to do through the preaching of your word. We just commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening we began studying this passage of Scripture, and we discovered that it answers one of life's most important questions, and that is, how do we have genuine happiness? That's what we're all after, aren't we? Genuine, real, authentic happiness. Unfortunately, happiness is something that our world is quite confused about. There are lots of different ideas, lots of different answers to this question, and while many would profess to be happy, their happiness is only skin deep, and it's completely dependent upon the circumstances of their life, which of course change from day to day, week to week, year to year. In this section of the book of Proverbs, God the Holy Spirit makes it plain that happiness is something that money cannot buy, but that wisdom can. The possession of wisdom is the key to happiness. True wisdom, heavenly wisdom, not the counterfeit wisdom that this fallen world offers and pursues. Last Sunday evening we had a little refresher on what wisdom is according to the Bible. I won't go over that again. You can find the first half of this sermon on our website if you'd like to listen to it. Then we thought about the structure of this paragraph that we've read. It begins and ends with a statement about happiness. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Verse 18, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. It starts and finishes with happiness. And then we thought about what this text is calling us to do. There is an exhortation here. Solomon wanted his son, and God urges us to find wisdom and retain it. This evening we come to the fourth heading in the outline, and that is the value of wisdom. And so without any further introduction, let's dive into the passage. In verse 15, Solomon makes a profound comparison between wisdom and money. Look with me once again at the text. Verse 15, for the merchandise of it, that is wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The Hebrew word translated merchandise has its root in the idea of trade. And the sense is that the profit derived from wisdom is better than the profit derived from silver or gold. It's this truth that gave rise to the title for this sermon, The Purchasing Power of Wisdom. In economics, purchasing power relates to the number of goods that a particular currency can purchase. 30 years ago, $1 could buy you more goods than $1 can today. 30 years ago, that $1 had greater purchasing power. Another way this concept is used is to compare currencies. Australian dollars, when converted into another country's currency, might be able to purchase more goods in that country than they can here, or less goods. We talk about some countries being more expensive than other countries. You get, you know, more bang for your buck if you go to Indonesia or some of these Asian countries. Our money goes further in some places and less so in other places. The travellers here would know exactly what I'm talking about. Interestingly, economists use the Big Mac Index to measure purchasing power across currencies because a Big Mac is comprised of the same basket of goods and services in every country. The point is that wisdom purchases for us more than silver or fine gold can. Now, everyone wants to get their hands on US dollars or euros or British pounds. Your bank account might be full of these, but they cannot purchase anything like what wisdom can. That's the point here. And this leads us to the next statement, verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. The value of wisdom is incomparable. Verses 16 and 17, Solomon substantiates this claim. He tells us why it's true, and we'll get to what he says in a moment. But as I pointed out last week, there is a sense in which we already believe this. There's some things money can't buy. They're priceless. And then for everything else, there's MasterCard, right? We talked about that last week. These things that money can't buy are the best things. Those things that give meaning to our lives, that give joy and satisfaction in the depths of our soul. We know, for example, that the experience of love is something money can't buy. And it's more valuable than any material thing. To love and to be loved in return meets one of the very deepest needs and desires of our humanity. All the money in the world can't buy true love, but wisdom can. And what I mean is that we only experience true love when we acquire and apply God's wisdom, when we think and behave in accordance with what God has said in our relationships. After all, He's the one who created love. He is love. All the money in the world can't buy peace in the soul, but wisdom can. And again, what I mean is that peace in the soul only comes when we know God, when we think the way He calls us to think, when we live the way He calls us to live. God is perfectly at peace within Himself. God created us in His image, and when His ways become our ways, we have that peace. I've put a quote in your notes from a commentary on this text. I think the author captures the sense of this quite well. And as I've already pointed out, this is a truth that chimes with us. The author writes, "It, that is wisdom, is better than the profit of silver because money can put food on the table but not fellowship around it." And how true is that? How many families live in huge mansions with every modern comfort and convenience, but they can't stand each other? Wisdom can buy a house but not a home, and can give a woman jewelry but not the love she really wants. By contrast, wisdom gives both physical and spiritual benefits. And so we see the value of wisdom. And if we look hard enough, we can see this truth all across the scriptures. And before we move to our next heading, I want to draw your attention to just one parallel passage over in the New Testament. Please, if you would, turn over to Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Every time I think about this text, I'm reminded of just how relevant it is to our world today. And the more people I meet, the more relevant it becomes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, or food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Godliness with contentment, that combination is great gain. That's what makes a person truly wealthy, as opposed to those whose life's ambition centres upon money and material possessions. The word of God says here that they fall into all kinds of sin and suffering. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, the share market crashes. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The value of their property slides. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows if all of their happiness is bound up in material possessions. Godliness with contentment, that is true wealth. So what then is godliness? That's the question. The Greek word literally means reverence or respect. In context, it's talking about respect or reverence for God. This is living with the fear of the Lord. And as we've seen in our study, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. That's right, Tom. It's the beginning of wisdom. This quality of godliness is what someone possesses when they find, retain, and live by God's wisdom. A wise man is a godly man. And godliness with contentment is great gain. It is to experience a rich life, a truly satisfying life. You have what really counts, what everyone is after: peace and joy and purpose and hope and security and love. As Solomon says in our text, "For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." In verses 16 and 17, back in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon lists four specific benefits of wisdom. This is what makes wisdom so valuable, and this is heading number 5 in our outline: the benefits of wisdom. In verse 16, Solomon once again personifies wisdom. He refers to wisdom as her. This is Lady Wisdom, who we've already met in chapter 1. And he pictures her as holding some things in her hands. Look, please, if you would, at verse 16. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour." One scholar makes the keen observation that by placing length of days in wisdom's right hand, the father gives it greater worth than wealth and honour. The right hand was more esteemed in the cultures of the ancient Near East. And this is true even for us. We shake hands with our right hand. Jesus is presently seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven. So I think there's something to this observation. A long and full life is more important, more desirable, more valuable than material gain. We've already come across this expression, length of days, in our study. Solomon mentions it in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." This harks back to the promise in the Ten Commandments that is attached to the fifth commandment, which I always say is the parents' favourite of the Ten Commandments: "Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This is repeated in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Keeping God's commandments, living by God's wisdom. This is the key to a long and satisfying life. Wisdom holds length of days in her right hand. In her left hand, she's holding riches and honour. This is material prosperity and the esteem of one's peers. Now, let's be clear. In this passage, the Holy Spirit is not giving a roll gold guarantee of a long life and lots of money. As we've talked about before, we can't take what we read in the Proverbs and preach a prosperity gospel that God is going to make all your dreams come true. No. But what the Spirit is doing is simply laying before us the truth that a long, full life and material prosperity are experienced by those who make good decisions, those who acquire and apply God's wisdom, those who do things the way the Creator intended them to be done. This is generally true. If we go against God's wisdom, if we are reckless, cruel, deceitful and greedy, if we abuse our body, if we fill our minds with trash, if we go against God's moral law, then we're going to reap what we sow. We won't experience length of days, riches and honour. In verse 17, Solomon gives another two reasons that indicate the value of wisdom. He says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. There is delight in walking in the ways of wisdom. We find delight in God's good gifts when we do things his way. And this is where we find peace, peace within and peace with others. These are the benefits that wisdom brings into our lives. These demonstrate why it's more valuable than silver and fine gold. This is the purchasing power of wisdom. And I hope that the Holy Spirit through Solomon's pen is convincing you. I hope this is motivation to find and retain wisdom. Motivation to know God, to delve into his word, and to have his word become part of you, to have it renew your mind, reshape your attitudes and your affections. I hope that heavenly wisdom is as desirable to you as it ought to be. But this is not all we have here in our text this evening. There's just one more thing for us to consider. And that's the description of wisdom that Solomon gives in verse 18. He calls wisdom a tree of life. And this is the sixth and final heading in our outline. Wisdom, a tree of life. Look please at verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. This is a reference to the tree of life that God put in the Garden of Eden when he created the world. And it's interesting, this is a study all by itself, it's interesting that the tree of life appears at both ends of the Bible. We read about it in the creation account in Genesis 2, and we read about it in the account of the new creation in Revelation chapter 22. It's at both ends of the Bible, at both ends of history. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told that the tree of life was a source of everlasting life. When Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden so that they could not eat the fruit of the tree of life and thereby live forever. Genesis chapter 3 verses 22 through 24 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And God didn't want Adam and Eve to live forever in their fallen state, separated from him. There would be no prospect of salvation, no possibility of restoration into a relationship with God if they'd eaten of the tree of life after committing sin. They would have been confirmed forever in their fallen estate, irredeemable, if God had allowed them to eat of that tree. But it's also interesting to think about how Adam and Eve rejected God's wisdom. They chose to go their own way, to follow their own wisdom, that is wisdom independent from God, and they lost the tree of life. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. And they began to die physically. Death and disorder entered into the cosmos and into their lives. And it has ever been the case. When men and women reject the wisdom of God, when they seek wisdom independent from God, when they go their own way, they lose the tree of life. And in truth, this is what we all naturally do. We are sinners and rebels by birth. We are fallen. Our inborn tendency is to go away from God, to live independent from God. We are sinners by birth and by choice, and the only remedy is God's wisdom. His wisdom is to us the tree of life. You see, that's the picture here in Proverbs 3. Wisdom is represented as that which is life-giving and life-restoring. We need to take hold of it. Actually, we need to take hold of the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I hope I've made clear, this text in Proverbs 3 teaches us that when we take hold of God's wisdom, we're able to live life as God designed it. I've said it a number of times. Life works when we do things God's way, when we follow the prescription he has given us in the Holy Scriptures. He is the one who created life. He knows how it works. Wisdom is a tree of life in this immediate practical sense. And it's a tragedy that so many people who claim to be Christians ignore God's wisdom. They do things their own way, and they wonder why their lives are in such a mess. Why they're not satisfied, why they're anxious, why their relationships are strained, and so on. It's all spelled out for us here in God's Word. We need to pay attention to it. The application of God's wisdom leads to a truly happy and fulfilling life, but much more significantly, God's wisdom is that which leads to everlasting life, to salvation from sin and the judgment that we deserve on account of our sin. A good life now is wonderful. God's wisdom can give us that. True satisfaction, true peace of mind. It can purchase for us what no amount of money can. But what about eternity? That's the ultimate question, isn't it? 80, 90, 100 years is nothing compared to forever. Will we go into eternity dead? That is, separated from God on account of our sin, condemned to be punished for our sins? Or will we go into eternity alive, forgiven, in relationship with God? Will we go into his presence? Only God's wisdom can give us life, this everlasting life. Life in relationship with our Creator forever. Now please, if you would, turn to just one more place. This time to Paul's second letter to Timothy. He wrote 2, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So these are among the last words that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He was reminding the young Timothy of some very important truths. Look, if you would, please, at verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Wise unto salvation. There is wisdom that leads to salvation, to forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. That wisdom is the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, God's revelation of himself and his will. And where do the Scriptures point us? This wisdom that leads to salvation is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, the Bible is about Jesus. It's the story of God's plan to save sinners through sending his son to die in their place and pay the penalty for their sin and rise again. This message, it's called the gospel, is God's wisdom. Paul calls it the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. The gospel is God's wisdom. This is the tree of life for every one of us. This is the tree of life for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And friends, we really only have two choices, God's wisdom or our wisdom. This is true for every decision we have to make. It's either God's way or it's my way. We can live dependent upon God as we were created to, or we can try to live independent of God. One way leads to blessing and everlasting life, the other to misery and everlasting death. We can pay attention to God's revelation of himself and his will. We can pay attention to the wisdom of our Creator and place all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way of life. Or we can ignore, reject, turn away from God's revelation of himself and his will. Turn away from our Creator and put our trust in ourselves instead of in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way of death. The tree of life is held out to us in the gospel, in the person and work of Jesus. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. I hope you have laid hold of him by faith. It's not about being religious. It's not about being a good person or trying to get the good things we do to outweigh the bad. No, we're so rotten, no amount of good could ever make up for it. It's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us by his perfect life, by dying on the cross and rising again. Now, I hope you have, as it were, eaten of the tree of life. I hope you have assurance of sins forgiven and a home in heaven with God forever. Amen.